hope you're all able to stay up, because it sounds like you guys had a rough day. Everybody in here is like a two shades darker than they were yesterday.
That's saying something.
It's like, hey, let's go to camp. It'll be fun, they said. And they're like, yeah, go on a 15-mile hike with people throwing things at you. I don't know. It just doesn't sound like fun to me. That's why I didn't go. That's why I stayed here. Well, good, good. Everybody came back and people were sleeping, just passed out everywhere. So everybody just, so anyway, I'm glad you all had a good time. So, all right. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. I have notes tonight, and I'm going to try and stick to them.
All right. And,
yeah. You guys don't understand. See, now, as you can probably tell, I don't preach a whole lot. I do a lot more teaching than preaching, just because, you know, in school and all that. But I generally have in class, it's like I start a class and it's like I have to finish chapter 5 tonight. And so I may mess around and get off the topic and all that, but all in all, at the end of the day, I have to finish chapter 5 tonight. So last night when everything just kind of went south and it was like, I'm just rattled because it's like, there's no way to go back to my notes. I felt like I didn't get chapter 5 finished, you know? So it was just like, and it kind of messed with me because I've never really had that happen. And the guys that preach more, you know, I'm going to them. I went to them last night and told them about it. You know, I'm just distraught, having a meltdown, and they're just laughing at me because it's like, yeah, that's how God works sometimes. And I'm like, yeah, I know, but doesn't he have to use my notes to work? And it's like, no, he doesn't. So I was still kind of rattled last night, and I called a friend of mine in Pensacola who's works for the sheriff's department, and I knew I'd catch him at, you know, 12:30 last night because he's out patrolling, and you know, and if he's not, you know, chasing down bad guys or something like that, you know, he can talk to me, and I'm talking to him going, Caleb, it's like, man, let me tell you what happened last night. And I told him about last night, and I'm like, man, I was telling them personal issues that I've never told anybody outside of my wife and like maybe two other people. I'm like, I'm just like exposing problems I've had and all this stuff. And I'm like, he's like, was that your last message? And I said, nope. He just kind of laughed and he said, well, good luck. And he goes, you know what it really is? He goes, preaching is the only thing where sometimes you'll lay yourself bare and show yourself weak to strengthen others. And it's like, man, I really showed you all my weakness last night, and I hope that God used it to strengthen others. So anyway, Brother Alex, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, just thank you for this opportunity once again that we just get to gather here within this church. Thank you for providing this camp opportunity for us. Lord, just use Dean, Lord. We want to hear from you, but I know you can use him as a vessel just as you did last night. And Lord, but just help our hearts and minds just to truly be open to it. Just remove, Lord, the distractions that we might have, or being tired, Lord. Lord, just wanting food or whatever it might be at this point in time, wanting to maybe find out what's going on Instagram or what our friends are doing, but help these kids understand that the Lord truly has something for them right here, right now. Help them not to miss out on this moment, this opportunity. Help us, Lord, as Lord, their counselors and Lord, their teachers, just to look at the things that you want to give us as well, and just to really just, Lord, examine ourselves, Lord, and just truly utilize this time as a wake-up call, and just to understand, Lord, we have such a great opportunity, Lord, that's afforded to us right now with the world in the way that it is, and just, Lord, just truly utilize. Use Dean, Lord, and just use your Holy Spirit working through his life, and just prick our hearts where we need it, and just to truly allow us just to, Lord, just to, like I said, get back right with you and stay there, and not to turn back, as that song says, Lord, no turning back, no turning back. And help us just, Lord, through your grace and through your Holy Spirit, through your holy and perfect word, as a leader and guider, Lord, to all truth. Help us to do that. We just thank you and we love you for this time once again, Father God. It's your name we pray. Precious name, amen. Amen.
All right, tonight I'm going to talk about two people. And their names are very similar. So you got to get the names straight because they're so similar. Name number one, Elijah with a J. Elijah with a J. And then another guy, Elisha with a Sh, with an S-H. Okay? Elijah. Elisha. Elijah came first. Elisha came second. So just think, J is first in the alphabet, and then S-H is after J. So Elijah first, Elisha second. And if I were to give this a title, the title would be, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? With a J, Elijah. Now let me just give you, I want to start out by giving you some background on this fellow Elijah. Interesting character. Interesting character. You know, this guy is one of the most notable prophets in the Old Testament. He doesn't have a book named after him. He's really not even in there a huge amount compared to other people. But he has one of the greatest impacts of any prophet that ever showed up in the Bible. He's one of the most bold, brave men to ever show up. Before Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be two men who show up from the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses. So Elijah's mentioned in the book of Malachi about showing up before Jesus Christ comes back. That's how important he was. If you go to a Jewish Passover today that's celebrated, when they set their table, they set one extra plate. That plate is for Elijah. Because they know that Elijah is going to return before the Messiah comes. So this guy is very important. If we were to break up the Old Testament, people will refer to it as the law and the prophets. So before Jesus Christ returns, you have the law represented with Moses and the prophets represented by Elijah. So this is an important guy. So what I'm going to do is, by introduction, I'm just going to give you some background on Elijah because the main focus is going to be on Elisha. But this Elijah character is a wild thing. You guys all dress nice. This guy Elijah, he wasn't wearing what you guys are wearing. All of a sudden, you've got a king and he's reigning and he's wicked. And the nation's going to pieces. And all of a sudden, one day, this shaggy, hairy man who's dressed in fur, you know? And I'm not talking about a nice fur coat. I'm talking about something that was probably cut off a dead camel, dried out, and this guy's wearing it. Now, I don't know how that would have looked. I wouldn't expect it to be very fashionable. I wouldn't expect it to smell very good. And I wouldn't expect it to be very clean. And they mentioned that, oh, this Elijah, he's out in the desert, and he's eating locusts. Like, you know, some of you guys were eating yesterday. Saw Kitty the scorpion, even Elijah wouldn't eat that. And wild honey. And this guy, Elijah, just comes one day out of the desert. And remember I was telling you, if you were here Thursday night, about the power that a king had? That a king could say something, and it went. It wasn't like you have in the United States where you have a president and then he says something and then the Senate has to agree and then the Congress has to agree. A king would say, cut off his head, and his head's cut off. The king had absolute power.
So one day this fellow, Elijah, walks out in his skins and his hairiness. And he just walks out and goes, "Hey, King, God said it ain't going to rain for 3.5 years. Off he goes. There's Elijah. Who is that? It's that guy Elijah. What a nut. What a nut that guy had to have been thought. And then 6 months later, the crops are dying. 8 months later, you probably can't even hardly get a drop of water out of the well. You got to dig deeper wells to get some, and it's muddy and it's dirty and it's nasty. And probably 2 years into that drought, people are probably going, who was that hairy man?
Yeah, that's good.
That's a scary man. And Elijah, what was he doing? He's hanging out just in some riverbed. He's drinking the water from that until it dried up. And then he goes and stays at some people's house for that whole time. And then at the end of that 3.5 years, he just kind of shows up. Nobody'd seen the guy for 3.5 years. And he finds a guy and said, "Hey, go tell the king I'm looking for him." "What do you mean, go tell the king? I don't want to go tell the king you're looking for him. I don't want the king to cut my head off. If you don't know Elijah, you do not have a good reputation here. There's been a death warrant out on you for 3 years. First 6 months, everybody thought you were crazy. After that, you've been on wanted posters. Wanted. Hairy, smelly man. If you'll know him if you see him. So go get the king." So he gets the king. And the king comes out and he's mad. "And you're the guy that's destroyed this nation, huh?" And he brings out a whole bunch of prophets with him. And a whole bunch of people, say the townsfolk, they all follow him out. And Elijah says, "Hey, king, I'll tell you what. Why don't we have a contest to see whose God is God? And if your God is God, I want to see you call down fire from heaven." And he had, 400 guys? So they're like, "Okay, fine." So they cut up a calf and set up an altar, and 400 of them start going into whatever their rain dance, their ritual, whatever, trying to get fire to come down from heaven and consume this sacrifice. And it went on for hours. And, you know, Elijah just sat over here against the tree. "Go on, guys. Hey, where's your God? Hey, shout louder. Maybe you can't hear you." They're cutting themselves. They're trying to get their God's attention by cutting themselves. And finally, after a while, it was kind of obvious that their God was lame. He couldn't do anything. So Elijah comes out there by himself and sets up an altar and does the scriptural methods of setting the thing up on the altar, setting the sacrifice up in the altar. And then he did something a little different. He dug like a little ditch around it. He said, "Hey guys, why don't you make it a little tougher on me? Why don't you go get a few buckets of water and dump them on top of this?" So they did, and they dumped it on top of it and filled up some of that ditch. And he's like, "Why don't you do it again?" And they did. He's like, "Do it again." And at the end of that, you had a wet, soggy, muddy mess. And then Elijah said, basically, "God, show them who's God." And boom!
that lightning, that fire came down and consumed that thing and every drop of water on it. And Elijah was pretty much, well, guys, who's God's God? And they killed all those prophets. Elijah killed all those prophets. And so that's this guy, Elijah. This guy's kind of a special person. So that would be what we would look at as the greatest victory he ever had in his life. Now, at the end of that victory, he had a wicked queen who said, you tell that prophet that he's dead, that I'm going to kill him. And it's odd, but this man who took on 400 prophets was afraid of one witch, one nasty woman. She's probably more fearsome than those 400 prophets, but nevertheless, he got scared. And he went and camped up on a mountain, and he got depressed, and he said, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Just take me home. I'd be better off dead. Just get me out of here. Like we were talking about some depression last night. That's where this guy was. This guy who went from the greatest mountaintop went to the greatest valley within days. And the Lord had mercy on him and made him some biscuits and put his arm around him and said, hey, Elijah, it's all right. I got you. I'll take care of you. So that's kind of some background on Elijah. Elijah was a real special guy. But the last thing God said to him is, Elijah, I want you to go over here to this town, and you're going to find a guy named Elisha, and I want you to anoint him as prophet in your stead. So God was going to replace Elijah with this other fella, Elisha. So that's where we're going to start out. So that was all introduction. Just, hey, here's setting the scene. And now we're going to pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 19 with Elisha and Elijah going to find him. 1 Kings 19:19 says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. I'll tell you something about this guy, Elijah. This guy was a man of few words. You imagine being out there working and this guy walking by and going, throwing his mantle on you. There you go. Hey, what are you doing? Let me go home and first. Yeah, you bet. He's just not a man of many words. 3.5 years, ain't gonna rain. Gone. So the first thing we're going to look at with Elisha was his call. Elijah called him. Or we could say God called him. Now here's how I'm going to liken it to you. Elisha's call is going to be like God's call in your life. You have a call. God's calling or has called each and every one of you. Now, calls. What do you think of when you think of a call? Here's what I thought of when I was a kid. You know, it gets dark out, and my mom, who could, you know, yell, had about a three-block yell. Ding! Supper time! Dean, come home. You know? It was embarrassing hearing your mom call from three blocks away. You know, your friends heard your mom. Hey, your mom's calling you. Should have. But that's what I would associate a call with. Now here's what I think of as a call. Beep. Hello? See, we get calls all the time. I was listening to some calls earlier here. Hey, we need four guys to move these tables from over here to over there. Four people jumping up and running in there. See, you were called and you answered the call. Phone calls. Man, we get a lot of phone calls. And here's how that goes. You hear, well, most of the time you got it on mute because you have it in a place you're not supposed to have a phone. And it goes, bzz, bzz. What do you do? What goes through your mind when you do that? It's amazing the thoughts that go through so fast. You check, and sometimes you go, okay, that has somebody's name. If it has somebody's name and picture, hey, you're all right. Then you got to decide, do I want to talk to this person right now? Sitting here with somebody else, that person talks for a long time and I can never get them off the phone. Do I want to pick up the phone right now? Boop, boop. And you just hit that button, voicemail. Sometimes you'll see a number that comes up and it doesn't have anything connected with it. And if it's a local number and you think, well, maybe it's a teacher or somebody that you don't have saved in your phone. And you answer it and it says, you know, we understand your warranty on your car is run out. I don't even have a car. I know those are recordings, and I just have a thing that I like staying on to get a person. I don't know. If people are around, I stay on just so I can make people laugh. And it's like, so your warranty on your car's expired. It is. Well, I thought I just paid that thing last month. How is my warranty expired already? And they start, well, what is the make and model of your car? Well, don't you know you called me? You know, just I like it. I just have fun with it. And, you know, and then sometimes I'll go, I don't know you. Are you lying to me? Are you a liar? And, you know, it's just, I don't know. If nothing's going on, you just entertain yourself sometimes. And then you'll see phone numbers come up that are, you know, from out of state, out of whatever. And most of those are car warranty things, too. And, you know, every now and then you get a call from somebody you didn't expect. You didn't realize who was calling. And then sometimes you just kind of look at the phone and go, I'll call back later, or they'll call back later. I'll call them later. But so you all understand calls. Very much so. Well, God has a call for you. Jesus Christ mentioned a call. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's a strange thing. You figured God would want to round up the best people, wouldn't you think? So you think God, you think holy. So you think if God was going to walk into the building, he would go, hey, give me the 10 holiest guys in here. Give me the 10 best people in here. Because that's who I want. But that shows how little you really know God. When Jesus Christ showed up, he said, give me the 10 worst people in here. I got a message for you. You know, I remember my pastor, my old pastor used to kind of have a saying. He would say, you know, if there's a sinner in here, I'd have a good message for him. And I remember him, and he had a couple messages where he would say that, and he would preach in prisons. And one time he said he was doing that in a prison, and he said, you know, if I could find me a sinner, I'd have a good message for him. And he said, a guy in the back just kept going. Every time he'd say that, that guy would go. That's who Jesus Christ came for.
Amen. Thank God.
So if you're righteous, well, enjoy your righteousness.
Right.
The Bible says your righteousness is as filthy rags.
That's right.
But Jesus Christ said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
So if you're a sinner, and the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Jesus Christ has a good message for you. A real good message for you. Another thing he said in Luke 14:13, he said, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. One time I was reading my Bible, and I just kind of got, you know, you get thinking, you get, like I was talking about last night, you get kind of down in the dumps. And you start asking the question, why? Why did this happen to me? Why did I have this happen and not this guy? Sometimes you'll see something bad happen to somebody and you'll go, Lord, why did that bad thing happen to them and not me? Or why did that bad thing happen to me and not them? And that's what I was thinking. I was looking at my life and looking at the life I'd lived, and it was not a good life. And I was like, Lord, why me, who has so much garbage and dirt and baggage? Why me? And I'm thinking of the high schoolers, the people I went to school with in high school. You know, I don't know, I probably only had 30, 40 classmates, if that. I was in a small high school. But, you know, I was, you know, if not the most rotten, I was in the bottom few rottenest. How did I find Jesus Christ? Why is it that I get to go to heaven and a lot of them won't have anything to do with God, won't have anything to do with Jesus Christ? And a lot of them were really good kids, and they grew up and they didn't smoke, drink, steal, do all kinds of things that we would think of as wrong things. Why me, Lord? Why me? And I was reading my Bible and I saw this verse. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And I took him and I said, that's me. That's where he found me. And I wrote that in the Bible, and I wrote that in the center column. I wrote, that's me. That's where he found me, because he invited me. He didn't say, send the richest, the most successful, the most moral, the most loved, the most liked. He said, drag the swamp. Bring me what you find. I don't want the righteous. I want the sinners.
Amen. Amen.
So that was the call I got. That's the call you got. Maybe some of you tonight have never got that call in your life. You're getting it tonight. Bzz, bzz. It is not a local number. But when you get a call, you could get called all day. But this is what I was talking about, when you go, and then your head goes, you have to make a decision.
Do I answer the call? Or do I hit voicemail?
When that thing starts buzzing, you have a choice to make. There's this guy in the Bible named Joshua, and he had a statement, a real famous saying, and he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." So that's something I can say to you. You have a decision to make. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You have a choice to, A, answer the call, ignore the call, send it to voicemail, or block the number. If you don't want to hear that call, block it. You know, in my church, there the doors, that, you know, think of it looking like this place, but the doors would be like, you know, straight out the back. There would be like a center aisle, you know, so let's cut this right in half and scooch those over right there so you have a center aisle, and then there's doors going out there. But above that exit, there's a sign up there, and it says, "Have you rejected him again? Choose ye this day whom you will serve." The phone is ringing. Have you answered the call? You know, the last song you sang here, a very simple song. "I have decided to follow Jesus." Do you realize what you were singing? Do you realize what went into that song? Very, very simple song. It's just a lot of repetition. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's it. Real simple song. This is what the story behind that is. This is what I'm reading. Those lyrics are based on the last words of a man in, it says, in Garo, Assam, someplace in India. 150 years ago, there were missionaries from Wales who went to India to tell people about Jesus Christ. And there was this region known as Assam, if that's how you say it, it's A-S-S-A-M. And it was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. So, not a welcoming place to visitors. And one of the missionaries succeeded in telling a man about Jesus Christ, and this man receiving Jesus Christ. This man answered the call, and he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And it said that the man became a very bold witness, and he started telling other people about Jesus Christ. And many of these other villagers began to accept Jesus Christ as well. And the village chief got word of this, and he was not happy. They had their own ways. They had their own gods. And the chief rounded up the whole village, and he called that man, and he called that man's family, which consisted of a wife and two kids. And he put that man in the center of everyone and said, "I am telling you to renounce what you believe, to renounce what you have put your faith in, to basically to renounce Jesus Christ in front of all these people or face execution." How would you answer that? I don't know. Let me tell you how this man answered it. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's it. He didn't sing it three times like the song. I have decided to follow Jesus. The chief had archers next to him. He looked at them, and they killed his two children. Just killed them dead. Here these boys are laying, you know, convulsing on the ground with the death rattles. The chief said, "Will you deny your faith? You've lost both your children. Your wife is next." And this man says, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." Though no one joins me, still I will follow. The chief got furious and ordered his wife to be shot and killed as well. So you got a man here who walked here with a loving wife and two children. And now, because of what he said, his wife is dead and his two children are dead. And that chief said, "I'm giving you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more opportunity to deny Jesus Christ and live." They pulled back. And the man said, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." You can just guess what happened. He was shot dead like the rest of his family. So that's a song. That's where it came from. You know, something happened to, you know, something happened after the song, after that, though. This chief's there, and he's just stunned. Why? Why? Why would this man do that? And he was so blown away by it that he said, "Why should this man, his wife and two children, die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind this man's faith. And I too want to taste that faith." And then later in a confession of faith, he declared, "I too belong to Jesus Christ." When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the song is based on the last words of Nak Singh, a man from Garo in India. Today it says it is today the song of the Garo people. So here we are in 2022, singing which could essentially chalk up to being practically a children's song. And it didn't cost you anything to sing it. Some of you may even have been messing around singing it. I know I mess around sometimes during song services. But the first man who uttered those words, he answered a call. And he answered it in a way like I've never answered a call in my life. He answered it, and he meant business. You're not going to have that put on you here if you decide to answer the call. Jesus Christ is calling you, and you decide to answer the phone. You don't have death waiting for you outside the door like this man did. You live in what we would still call a free country.
with freedom of religion, with the freedom to believe on Jesus Christ without risk of persecution and punishment. At least now. That's something to be thankful for. That's an opportunity that you have, a blessing that you have that other people don't. So Elisha had a call and he had a decision to make. Should I follow this fella Elijah? And he decided to follow Elijah. Just like some of you have decided to follow Jesus. Now what? You made the choice to follow him. Now came Elisha's service. And we know one thing he did, because later on in the next book, 2 Kings chapter 3, they mention, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. So they know Elisha because he was Elijah's buddy. Hey, yeah, this guy poured water on his hands. This guy, you know, kind of took care of him, looked out for him. Let's call him. He's a prophet. But they knew him because of Elijah. So his service. So after this call, it almost sounds like Elisha was essentially relegated to a servant's position. Which would be kind of humbling. You know, at least he had his own cows and fields that he was the, you know, master of his own cows and field. Now he's having to just serve this guy. And from the time we're introduced to Elisha right here, we don't really hear about him for a while. You finish out the book of 1 Kings, and you see some really awesome things that Elijah does again. You know, you have another time where he goes, you know, just boldly goes up to the king and, you know, just walks up to the king, and the king goes, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he's like, I'm not troubling Israel. It's you and that Jezebel of a wife. And then we have another thing he did, which is really awesome. He's sitting on a hill, just sitting on a hill. And this king said, hey, go get me Elijah. And army captain and a bunch of guys go up and say, hey, you Elijah? Yeah. The king said, let's go. And he's just like, or he said, no, the man of God, king said, come down. Well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and kill you. So they went back and told the king, that really didn't work out so good. So he goes, well, send another group. So another group went there and said, man of God, the king said, come down. And Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Finally sends a third guy up, and the third guy up's going, 1,000 pardons, my Lord. Please, show me mercy. Spare my people. And then Elijah's like, all right, I can trust this fella. God said, go with him. So Elijah went with him, and he was able to do some more really neat things that Elijah was known for doing, these big showy, flashy things. And we don't know this because we don't read it, but we have to assume that Elisha's with him. Because at the end of Elijah's ministry, Elisha's right there and he won't leave his side. So all this stuff is happening and Elisha's just there. He's a part of it, but he's not getting the recognition, but he's a part of it.
An admirer once asked Leonard Bernstein, who was a famous orchestra conductor, what was the hardest instrument to play? He replied without hesitation, second fiddle. I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony. Everyone wants to be the number one person. But Elisha took on this position as the number two person to Elisha and said, my job right here is to help Elijah. And we saw all those amazing things happen while Elisha was sent, relegated to second banana. And that's how life is sometimes. Be it in sports, or be it at work, be it at, you know, school. Oh, you guys probably haven't, you know. Let me tell you how it is. Look at me. I played football. Do I look like a quarterback?
Yes.
Stop.
Do I look like a running back or a wide receiver?
Yes.
No. I look like a lineman. So what they do is they get five people that look like me and they put us here in a wall. And then they put wimpy guys who are not strong. They're fast. They're quick. And we have to go push equally bigger people out of the way so Alex can run through, score a touchdown, and get his picture in the paper. Who's the greatest running back that ever lived? Who's the greatest quarterback that ever lived? We can have the top 10 running backs of all time. The top 10 receivers. The top 10 quarterbacks. You don't ever hear them. The top 10 linemen.
That's good.
Linemen don't get any credit.
Yeah,
I remember hearing the quarterback, you know, one year he used to buy, you know, he'd buy a gift for his lineman every year because the quarterback knows that they're saving his life. They're getting $30 million contracts, and the lineman, he's living in a homeless shelter. He's still making money too, but not like that guy. It's tough to play second fiddle. It's tough to play second banana when you think you deserve the credit. And that's how it is in life sometimes. And sometimes you just have to wait and trust God that your time will come. And serve God the best way you can. Do you realize that churches have a pastor? And you know who your pastor is. Churches will have, you guys have leaders of your youth group, and you know who they are. And churches have people who clean the toilets. And, you know, you may know who the janitor is or whatever, but nevertheless, it's not a very... they don't put his name on the sign out front. Here's the church, Pastor so-and-so. And Steve Smith cleans the toilets. And nobody cares about him. But it's an essential job. Vacuuming the floors is an essential job. Doing the little things. You guys have been eating here for the last few days. The kid that's scooping the food on your plate is an essential job. Because you guys don't know how to work a big spoon. You know? You guys would get there, they'd feed about half the people because the first half would take so many scoops that they'd run out. But the guys in line, man, they've been trained. One scoop per person. We've got a perfect amount. It takes all of this to have a functioning church. The church is referred to as a body. You have parts of your body that are good parts or bad parts, or parts that you show and parts that you don't show. There's your face. You spend a lot of time on your face, especially if you're female. You look in the mirror a lot. You get your hair done. And I'm thankful you do, because I'm glad your hair looks good. I'm glad you don't come in here looking like Elijah out of the wilderness. But there are parts of honor, parts of dishonor. You don't spend that much time on your feet. Nobody cares about your feet. Your foot's covered up with a shoe. But nevertheless, that's what the church is likened unto. Some of you are feet. Be a good foot. You ever get a sticker in your shoe? Yeah, one little alley on your foot can mess your whole day up. You ever stub your toe? Yeah, one little toe and you're sitting there. Man, that one little thing can mess your day up. Be a good toe. Be a good functional member. Be a good servant. And that was Elisha's job. And now the last thing we're going to look at is in 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to look at the end of Elijah. And 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha are walking side by side. And it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." So he knew he was going away. And he said, "Elisha, I'm going away and you can't come. So don't bother making the trip. Just stay put." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. Then they ran into some people. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." Did you hear that Elisha's going to go away today? Elijah, come here. You know those people that know everything. Did you hear that Elijah's going to go away today? Yeah, I know. Shut up. Who doesn't know it? But he kept on with it. And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." Once again, he said, "Stay put." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho, and there was another group, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. So they followed kind of at a distance to see what's really going to happen. Why didn't they just, if they wanted to know what was going to happen, why didn't they go with him? No, they just wanted to go part way and watch from a distance. And as they come here to the Jordan River, it says, "And Elisha took his mantle, took this off his, and wrapped it together, and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, and the waters just went whoop, so that they went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Elijah's going. He's leaving. He's one of two people in the Bible who are not dying. God is taking him straight up. And he says, Elisha, I'm leaving. Once I leave, I can't help you. I can't do anything else for you. So if you need something from me, now's your last chance to ask. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be. So Elijah didn't even know how to answer. Well, I guess if you see me going, the answer is yes. And if you don't, the answer is no. And verse 11 says, and it came to pass as they went on, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. So this horse and chariot, the two are walking together and boom, knocked them apart. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He ripped his robe. And then he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So apparently this, you know, this mantle without a hanger. This thing, Elijah goes up and this thing falls back down. So Elijah comes and picks it up. That's Elijah's mantle. He always had that thing on. And it says he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. So he came and stood by the river with this mantle. He'd never stood by the Jordan alone. He'd always had Elijah with him. And Elijah knew just what to do in every circumstance. You know, sometimes you'll have people with you and they just, you get so trusting of them because they always have the answers. But here comes Elisha and he's standing by the Jordan River and he doesn't know what to do and he's alone for the first time. And it says in verse 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters. He hit the waters, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. He said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And God said, Elisha, I'm your God. Amen. I'm not the Lord God of Elijah. I'm the Lord God of Elisha. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. The God of Elijah became his God. When you're young, what you see happen in front of you is done by older people. Most of the time, they're the ones that do the things. You'll see one of these guys will take somebody out and show them and lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You'll see that. You'll be here on a Thursday night and you'll ask. You'll see somebody ask your pastor a question and he'll answer the question. And you hear the question, you go, I don't know the answer to that, and he kind of makes it look easy. And it's not enough to know the Lord God of Bob.
Amen.
It's not enough to know the Lord God of Alex and Zach.
Amen.
and Jenny. He needs to be the Lord God of putting your name in there.
Amen.
The Lord God of Mackenzie. Wish I knew more of your names, you know, but the Lord God of, you say your name in the blank. Someday, the people you look up to in this church are going to be gone. And who is going to be the Lord God of, where is going to be the Lord God of Elijah then? The Lord God of Elijah needs to become the Lord God of Elisha. That Lord God needs to become your Lord God.
Amen.
See, let me tell you what happened after this. This great man who did all these things, Elijah, Elisha followed him and had a ministry that was almost twice as long and did way more miracles than Elijah ever did. So the Lord God went with him. These guys here that are investing their time in you and investing their lives in you, they want you to turn out better than them.
Amen.
Elijah wanted Elisha to turn out better than him. I want my kids to turn out better than me. But in order for that to happen, you have to start by answering a call. And you have to start at the beginning. And then someday, you will pick up the mantle. Or I hope you pick up the mantle if the Lord tarries. You know, we've had some real heavy moments here in the last day or two. But I want to give you a verse. And it's one of the sweetest verses in the whole Bible. It really is. I love it. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And I preach that sometimes out on the street, and I say, are you burdened down with the troubles of life? Come to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Are you burdened down with depression, with unforgiven sin, wondering about the future, not knowing where you're going to go when you die? Come to Jesus Christ. His arms are open. Jesus Christ can take the most vile person and clean him up.
Amen.
Jesus Christ can take a person that's stuck in the mud and put their feet upon a solid rock. I want Zach to come up here. But I want you to think of something first. Jesus is calling. Have you answered the call? If not, why not? If you haven't answered the call, don't send it a voicemail. Don't hope he calls back later.
Guys, go ahead and bow your heads. We're not going to draw this out. You don't need to draw this out and try to put on a show for conviction. The message was simple, the message was clear, and it's been repeated several times this weekend. Will you answer the call? Will you follow Jesus? It's not a hard decision. It's not a hard decision, guys. Do you trust yourself, your own decisions that you're making in your life more than God's? Do you think you could come up with a better plan for your life than God could? Well, keep going then. You're on the right track. If God spoke to you, He got a hold of your heart today, it's simple. Answer the call. Two questions. Number one, do you know for sure where you're going when you die? If you were to take your last breath right now, where would you spend eternity? If you don't know for sure where you're going when you die, raise your hand. I want to pray for you right now. If you don't know for sure where you're going to go when you die, raise your hand. All right, go ahead and put them down. Will you answer the call? It's heaven or hell. Jesus Christled suffered, He bled, He died for you. He does not want you to step out into eternity without His blood covering you. He does not want you to step out into eternity with that burden of unforgiven sin on your heart, dragging you down. But if you think you know better, you're on the right track. But if God knows what He's talking about, if God is true and every man's a liar, will you answer the call tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray and ask that right now You touch those hearts, Lord, that are not saved. Lord, don't them walk out of here. They don't know that tomorrow's promise. One of the questions we talked about today while we were out there in the woods, Lord, and that thing was repeated several times by many of these kids, was they are scared of death. And Lord, I want them to be scared of death because they got a great reason to be scared of death without Jesus Christ. It's final. There's no second chances. There's no coming back. Where you end up is where you're going to be forever, alone, without God, and in a nightmare you couldn't imagine. God, give them grace tonight to make that decision. You Christians that are here tonight, did God do something to you? Did He touch your heart? You know, that's up to you. October 14th, 2008, Tuesday night, after a concert as a drummer in a jazz band, is when God hit me and gave me my call. Completely wrecked my performance, embarrassed me in front of the whole audience. You know what I had to ask myself? Was that a mantle God just threw at me, or was that just a random thing that took place? You know what Elijah said to Elisha? What did I do to thee? It was up to Elisha to choose what was done that night. Was that something serious? Was that something that meant something? Is what God did that night, was that real? Or was that just a random coincidence and I got to brush it off and wipe myself off and pick myself up on my bootstraps and keep trudging on? What did God do to you Christians this weekend? Maybe it's happened before this weekend. You just had to hear the same messages preached over and over again just to prove it to you. I don't know. Are you ready to surrender to God now? You kids that are ready to make that commitment, raise your hands. I want to pray for you. If God dealt with you and you're a Christian, you've been holding stuff back, you have not surrendered to God, there's stuff in your life that you know that He's asking you to yield to Him. You haven't done that. Put your hand up. All right? Go ahead and put those hands down. Heavenly Father, I don't know how much time we've got left as your people down here, Lord, and we're looking forward to You coming back any day. Lord, I wish You would come back before I close my mouth right now. Lord, it's You that we want to see. We don't want to spend more time down here because I know that I've still got this sinful nature that's going to be prone to wander, Lord, and leave You, the God I love. Lord, I pray and ask that each one of these kids that raised their hand tonight that said that they've got things that You've touched on them and You've told them You want them to surrender, God, I pray that You'll give them the grace to do that. Please change them tonight, Lord. Put Your grace on them. Help them to change to be something for You. I pray and ask this in Jesus Christ's name. If you raise your hand, you didn't know for sure where you're going when you die afterwards, let's do something about it. We're going to dismiss. Everyone's going to be able to go where they want to go. Come find me. Come find me. Don't let this night pass away without getting that thing taken care of. Let's talk about it. Let's get together. Let's talk about where you're at with God and what He did for you. If you're saved and you're serious about God changing your life and you yielding that thing to Him that He's been asking you to yield, come get me or get one of your counselors and talk about that thing. Let's put a plan together. Let's not let this opportunity pass us by. Have you decided to follow Jesus? He went all the way for you. Have you stopped short for Him? All right, guys, stand up. Let's sing one last verse, 397, and then we'll be dismissed. 397. I have decided to follow Jesus. 397. Verse 1, here we go.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Not just for the rest of the night, but just for tomorrow, for the next day, and the next day, and the next day, Lord. until we see you in eternity. Amen. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.